of the sermon series, The Church in Action, God's mobile organization in motion to change the world, not for their glory, but for His glory. And the question we've been asking all along in all 22 sermons so far is, have we drifted, either at UBC or as a church at large? When Jesus birthed the church and put it into action in the New Testament days, where are we at 2,000 years later? I've heard some things this past week. Maybe you have too. I've heard some things this past week that reflects big drift when it comes to salvation questions, or why is this happening, or what's going on here, or what's the purpose of the church, or this and that. And we'll bring up some of that in the near future, but it's a very relevant conversation. It was relevant, still is relevant. And so we want to make sure that at UBC we take this to heart, that we take it seriously, that we look to do things God's way, that we look to do church the way God intended us to do church. And so here we're trying to be active. We are trying to put as many verbs in this whole thing to say, look, we are a church in action. We're not just a club, or we had a new member class this past week. We call it a UBC partnership class because we're not something that you join to be a member of. We're something that we're part of the family of God, where we are in partnership together to make a difference for Him. So it's action, action, action. We're trying to be the church in Spanish, and that's going on right over here. We're trying to be the church at UCF, and that's going on over at UCF. And by the way, afterwards, when we're done here today, immediately following, we'll have a special call business meeting to see if the church would confirm to move forward or not on with Phase B of the UCF campus. So we'll vote on that today. So we're trying to be active. Here's a picture on the screen of Baby Essence. I got to hold little Baby Essence yesterday. Thank you, Ron, and to Sheila and Sheila's daughter, Samantha. And so this little Essence, she's up to 5 pounds now. And so cute. So, you know, just wrapped up in that little blanket. Amber and I will talk later. I know we have 4 kids. We're adopting one that's 5. So she's just beautiful and a true miracle. And remember, she's one of the twins. Her twin, Journey, is in heaven with the Lord right now. And so we're able to spend some time there supporting and praying. And what we're talking about is, since many of us couldn't get down there to Winnie Palmer yesterday during that time frame, in fact, only a couple of us could see the baby, and rightly so, just because of flu season and all that could take place there. But we're looking at having a big welcome home celebration party here at UBC when the timing's right. And we'd love to have an outpouring of love and support to celebrate this miracle in Essence, and support Samantha as well. Yesterday was also a wedding of a daughter of a couple of our members. And so Doug and Angela, their daughter, Peyton, married a gentleman named Tommy. And this was yesterday. And so it was an unplugged wedding ceremony. So they had me get out and say, everybody, I know this is going to be hard, but turn off your cell phones. So no video, no picture, no anything. Don't you turn them off. How hard is that? And so we had what we called it, and I left my cell phone in the office, said, look, we're going to try our best to go unplugged. What would that look like spiritually? When we get to our quiet times, or we say, you know what, we're going to actually put this way over there. We're going to unplug and get with God. It's difficult in today's day and age. We're always, it's beneficial that we're always connected, but it also can also be very, very addicting almost, to where we just can't separate from it. It's become another appendage on us. And I've said it before, I think we're asked the student, would you rather lose a finger or lose your cell phone? They said, finger. I need my cell phone. Today our title is Share the Word, Stay on Mission, and Trust God with the Results. Share the Word, Stay on Mission, and Trust God with the Results. Acts chapter 13. The chapter contains Paul's message in the synagogue. We looked at the first section. I've kind of divided into two sections. Last week was the first section. Today will be the second section. In the first section, last week, Paul showed us that the Old Testament clearly pointed to Jesus, that the gospel was throughout and all over the Old Testament. And so it makes sense when you know Paul's audience, that Paul addressed both Jews and what was called near Jews, or those Gentiles who admired the Jewish religion but did not make a full commitment to Judaism. So he starts with the Old Testament, and he's going to show that it pointed to Jesus. So it makes sense for him to go through about 10 Old Testament events or people or situations. And we went through all those last week. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." In other words, that I've come to abolish with something. I'm going to put away the Old Testament. We're abolishing that. He says, "No, I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." You see, the Old Testament, he was saying, was pointing to me, and I have arrived. So Jesus stands on the foundation of the Old Testament. We concluded that all things should point to Jesus. We said the Old Testament, and we said all of life. In fact, we went out singing, Jesus, I won't sing it for you, but Jesus be at the center last week. And so Paul says in Colossians, "For in him, Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." And so we kind of analyzed our life, and we asked ourselves a couple of tough questions. Is Jesus on the radar in your life? Is Jesus on your radar? And prayerfully so. But more than on the radar, is he the center of your life? And we said, in our community, it would be great if Jesus would be at the center of the community. We know that's not happening now. But is Jesus even on the radar in our community? Do our school systems and the people in our community, is Jesus anywhere in their thought pattern at all when they're making any kind of decisions? Now, decades ago, the church was in the center of the community and would help out with that. Now, the church has kind of been pushed out, kind of been crowded out with everything else. And so it may be hard, you know, for us to say Jesus is at least on the radar in our community. I don't know. Maybe in some communities, and some communities not. But we got to make sure that we do our part to insert Jesus back on the scene, in our life first, in our heart first, in our home first, and then also in the community. So a question we left with last week was, if Jesus is not on the radar, if Jesus is not in the center, then what are we going to do about it? So we need to make it a point to point all things to Jesus. So we're going to look at the second section today. In this section, Paul will pick up with the call of John the Baptist, who prepared the way, was a trailblazer for Jesus, and then takes us through Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and the forgiveness of sins. Following these two sections, we see a couple of outcomes and results to Paul's message. Number one, kingdom advancement, including salvations and the birth of a church. Number two, more opposition. There it is again. More opposition to the message of the gospel. Let's continue looking at Paul's message of the gospel in the synagogue. This would be part two or section two of his message, beginning in verse 24 of Acts chapter 13, where Luke records before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, "Who do you suppose I am? I am not the one you are looking for, but there is one coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." So he walks through and talks through and mentions right here John the Baptist. So I thought it would be good to do a real quick, brief case study on John the Baptist and kind of a review to remind us how odd for God he was. Number one, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, he was prophesied about, and he fulfilled the prophecy. His dad and mom were Zechariah and Elizabeth, were of priestly descent. We see that in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. People rejoiced at his birth, Luke 1, 14. He is great in the sight of the Lord, Luke 1, 15. People went out from all around to be baptized by him. We see that in Matthew chapter 3. He was given the responsibility to prepare the way for Jesus, to be a trailblazer for Christ, Luke chapter 1, verses 76 and 77. He preached in the desert of Judea, Matthew chapter 3. His clothes were made of camel's hair, a leather belt, Matthew chapter 3. His food was, how about this for a diet, were locusts and wild honey, Matthew chapter 3. He was put in prison, Luke chapter 3. He was then beheaded and his head was placed on a platter, Matthew chapter 14. He saw the big picture and boldly accepted his role, Luke chapter 3. He shared with others how to go to heaven, Luke chapter 1. He didn't exchange real for fake in order to be accepted. He was okay with being odd for God, Luke chapter 3. He was about loving people and meeting their needs, practically and also spiritually, Luke chapter 3. He pushed away pride and wrapped his arms around humility, Matthew chapter 3. In fact, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, he says, I baptize with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. One commentator says this, this statement shows that John knew Jesus was high above him. In that day, it was not uncommon for a great teacher to have disciples follow him. And it was expected that the disciples would serve the teacher in various ways. This arrangement came to be abused, so the leading rabbis established certain things that were too demeaning for a teacher to expect of his people. It was decided that for a teacher to expect his disciple to undo the strap of his sandal was too much. It was too demeaning. Here, John insisted, though, being a great teacher, he said he wasn't even worthy to do this for Jesus. So some perspective there. John the Baptist was odd for God. One of my prayers each week, I try to say, you know what? I want to be more odd for God like John the Baptist was. I'm not sure about eating locusts and all those kind of things and kind of the way he dressed. But some of us, maybe we're a little bit too normal. Maybe some need to look at it and say, you're a little odd. John the Baptist was a lot odd. Luke continues in verse 26. Fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and the rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Verse 28, though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed anyways. So here we see God's plan working no matter the intentions and motivations of man's heart, even with big evil intent. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 9, verse 14. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. We serve a sovereign God who is in complete control. Paul continues his passionate gospel-centered message with Luke recording when they, in verse 29, when they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross or tree and laid him in a tomb. Now, in calling the cross a tree, Paul drew on the idea out of Deuteronomy chapter 21. And in that passage, it says that God curses a person who is hanged from a tree. Paul wanted to communicate the idea that Jesus was cursed. Why? So that we could be blessed. In Galatians 3, Paul says, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. We remember the song lyric, Death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? Paul communicates this as he says in verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now as witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As is written in the second Psalm, you are my son. Today I have become your father. God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. So it is also stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. And so being that Christianity rises and falls on the resurrection of Jesus, It also did 2,000 years ago, and it always will. Two evidences or proofs are essential in Christianity. One is the non-resurrected body of Jesus gone, never to be found. We know that if it was ever to be found, Christianity would be no more. So the resurrection is everything. 2,000 years later, the body still hasn't been produced. The second evidence or second proof, here's this question. Has the resurrected body of Jesus ever been seen by anyone before his ascension? Are there any witnesses? Now, a quick list of people that Jesus showed himself to. And by the way, he didn't just appear to a few, but appeared to many. So a quick list. To Mary Magdalene, we see that in Mark and John. To other women, we see that in Matthew. To two people going to Emmaus, we see that in Mark and Luke. To Peter, Luke in 1 Corinthians. To a time where he showed himself to 10 disciples, Luke chapter 24, John chapter 20. He showed himself to 11 disciples at another time, Mark 16 and John 20. Another time to 7 disciples, John 21. Another time to 11 disciples, Matthew 28, Mark 16. And then to more than 500 we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6. Another time to James in 1 Corinthians, and then two disciples 40 days later in Luke 24, Acts chapter 1. So 2,000 years later, here we are as Christians, still believing, still following, still saved, still forgiven. Why? Because Jesus is who he says he was and always will be. So in other words, those two big questions, has anyone ever produced the human body of Jesus? Has anybody ever seen the resurrected body before the ascension? And we see that here in the scriptures. And so we can conclude, because he rose, we also rise with him. And so Paul was communicating this, Luke recording. In this passage, we see prophecies. We saw some prophecies that specific predictions about Jesus in the book of Psalms. Now, commentators would say there's 150 to 300 prophecies specifically about Jesus, where most have come true already. Examples that Jesus would be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. And of course, we see that happening in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. That Jesus would be, the Messiah would be wounded and bruised. We see in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 through 6, and recording 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25. And of course, being raised from the dead, Psalm 16, 8 through 11. We see it, of course, in Acts chapter 2, verse 24 through 31, that the resurrection was a real thing. And so if I kept going down 150 of those, 200 of those, possibly 300, we'd go, okay, we get it. We get it, Pastor. You know, the mathematical probability for all this to occur is just impossible. I tell our students all the time, my kids or my wife for sure would be sick of hearing this, but I call it the Texas illustration. Maybe I shared it with you before, but in case you haven't heard, kind of my mind helps wrap around something that I read in relation to the mathematical probability for these prophecies to come true is just not possible unless there's a real Jesus and a real God in heaven. And so it goes something like this. If you picture the state of Texas, the literal state of Texas, it's a big state. And you fill up the whole state of Texas with a foot worth of quarters. So you've got quarters spread all over the state of Texas, kind of like you're walking in that snow. Anybody ever walked in snow? A foot worth of snow, and you got to walk like this. You can't really scoot through it. You got to walk through it like that. So quarters everywhere. And then we're going to blindfold you. One person will blindfold you, spin you around. During that process, we've got a helicopter. It's got a red quarter. That one red quarter is going to be dropped somewhere in the state of Texas. All right? And we look at you and we say, hey, you want the blindfold off or on? All right, either way, it probably doesn't make a difference. But you have one shot to find that red quarter. Ready? Go. And of course, we say, that's impossible. There's no way. It's the same probability that just 8 prophecies about Jesus would come true. Just 8. And we've said that there's 150 to 300. And so we were just talking about last hour in my Bible study, and I praise God that the Bible has been opened all over this campus all morning long. We talked about, you know, but how do you, when someone says, how do you know that Christianity is real, or how do you know that your faith is real, and what's our answer to that? You know, and we kind of talked about how you be ready to share your story. Because the best debater in the world cannot take away your experience with Jesus Christ. Can't do it. But then be ready to follow up with why you believe what you believe. You better start studying your Bible. You bet, because the more you study and the more you learn, like the Texas illustration, how does someone else explain that away other than this is a special, special book? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So why isn't this enough evidence for people, though? Why isn't this? You know people in your world, and I know people in my world, where you could share with them all the evidence in the world is still not enough. Well, it's a matter of the heart more than a matter of the head. And the only one that can warm the spiritual heart up is God. And we need to keep sharing these proofs and these evidences and our life story with others, but also we need to be praying that God warms the cold heart of those who don't believe. It's a matter of the heart more than a matter of the head. Verse 36 says, "Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed." Verse 37, "But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay." And so you say, why would he bring up King David? Why in this message would he bring him up? And remember his audience, because David was such on a pedestal that with his audience of that day, that you could say he almost was worshipped. You know, when we think about these biblical characters, don't we have them way up here? And guess what? They're still sinners. In fact, you look at David, whoa. But yet he is a man after God's own heart. But sometimes we put him up on these pedestals and they're lifted up too high. And in John chapter 6, why don't you flip there real quick? We're going to look at verse 30 in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, in this situation, what has happened just before this passage where Jesus, the great teacher, when you talk about object lessons being effective, Jesus is the best to use object lessons. Why is that effective? Well, we remember it a lot of times, right? Well, he used the object lesson of feeding the 5,000 plus, and then to talk to the audience, including his disciples, that Jesus was the bread of life, that you eat of me, and this was a tough message back then because they were trying to connect dots going, what are you talking about? You know, eat my flesh and drink my blood and all this, and not getting the symbolism there. And he's saying, listen, though, when you partake of me, you will never thirst or hunger again for anything else other than me. I'm the ultimate and I'm the only satisfier. That's it. And so just before that object lesson, so he fed the 5,000 plus, and then he's gone. And the next day, the audience, the people are looking for him everywhere. Hey, maybe he's in the synagogue teaching him. And so they go, disciples and everybody, could just fed a lot of people, arguably 10 or 15,000 or more maybe, with some fish and some bread. And so everybody's looking for Jesus. Why? Well, if you think about it from the horizontal perspective, many were hungry again. I mean, you had a meal, but you get hungry again. When you have that meal, you get hungry again. What time did our family eat dinner last night? I think it was about 10 o'clock. Our kids are like, Mom and Dad, we're hungry. So we had another meal at McDonald's. So they're hungry again. You have an audience maybe following in belief that he could be the Son of God and the Messiah, but you have many people like us today that are using Jesus for what he could bring them. They're using him. And so, in other words, instead of maybe go work for the food and go whatever, do what they need to do for the food, hey, if we find Jesus again, he just fed us. Let's go find him again. He'll feed us again. And then he'll feed us again. And it was free. So they go and find him. And they interact with them. And this is unbelievable. This is so offensive to Jesus and what just took place. They're hungry again. They basically want to use him for food. And in let's go in verse 30. So the people asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? See, he was just talking about that you need to believe in me and follow in me. And so he's talking about that. And I guess they forgot what happened the day before, or they just want to be offensive. but he just fed 5,000 plus in such a miraculous way that we're still talking about it today, 2,000 years later, recorded in the scriptures. And then they asked that, they said, Jesus, what miraculous sign, how did Jesus not show a little righteous anger right there and show them what's up? Jesus, what miraculous sign then will you give that you have to believe that Jesus was showing every bit of God-given patience and deep breath to even let them finish the question? What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? Let's think about our lives for a moment, because we just talked about, and we just talked about last hour too, if you think about kind of the segments of your life, elementary school and middle school and high school and beyond, all the seasons of your life, can you pinpoint where God has shown up maybe once or a couple times in each season? I mean, think all the way back. As far back as you can think, can you see God showing up? And if we think and we zero in and we really spend a little time, I bet you we'll see God showing up in our life in clear ways. Maybe even before you became a Christian and you go, oh, that's what God was doing back then. He was preparing my heart, or he was showing up in such a faithful way when I wasn't even looking for him. Someone told me this past week. She said, before I became a Christian, God has shown up in my life in miraculous ways. Before I even was pursuing him, he pursued me. And I went, whoa, that's a testimony before she came to know Jesus Christ. And you look back, you see him clearly. And the best debater in the world can't argue against the experience that you've had with Jesus and how he has shown up. And you go all the way to now. And don't we do the same thing? We say, Jesus, what are you going to do to show me that you're real? What happened last week? Or what happened 30 years ago or 50 years ago? I didn't show up in your life in that real way. So as we were talking about the followers back then, I'm convicted myself even today saying, I am glad. We talk about the good Father, Dan, that he is full of patience and that he is full of grace, because I don't know about you, but I have come to him and say, Jesus, would you show up again to show me that you're real? And so he teaches the object lesson that he's the bread of life. Jesus knew their heart was not in the right place. And just to go on further, if you're reading that passage, he then talks about Moses. Because the people, and I hate to say we do it, but I think we do it too. The people in that day, in that very setting where he just fed over 5,000, it said, oh, Jesus, well, yeah, you fed us 5,000. You fed all 5,000 of us. But actually, Moses did better than that. Moses fed people and provided for people for 40 years. So if you read that passage, you talk about, whoa. So you see how they had Moses on a pedestal, almost maybe worshiped him, and then gave the power that was God's, attributed that to Moses, and said what? Moses provided for the Israelites Moses fed us for 40 years. You fed us for one meal. And so these guys, you know, talking about King David up on a pedestal. And so we have to make sure that we give the glory to where it needs to go and should go and only can go. The power is not in any human. The power is in the gospel from God of the Holy Scriptures. So the heart was not in the right place. All the evidence was there. Heart not in the right place. They were using them, giving credit to Moses in Jesus' day, giving credit to David in Paul's day. The passage continues. Let me conclude. So right here in this little section, Moses was great, but his body still saw decay. And in this particular sermon, Paul's saying, listen, David was great. Now, he had his flaws. Had some big ones. He was great, man after God's own heart, but his body still decayed. And then the passage continues that Jesus, of course, did not decay. And it continues with the truth of the gospel being spoken, forgiveness of sins offered, an invitation for Paul and Barnabas to return the following week. If you keep reading, you'll see that these guys were so good at what they were doing, and it was such stimulating teaching and conversation, they said, hey, Paul and Barnabas, next Sabbath, come back. And then the Bible says that the whole city returned to hear the word of the Lord. I love that, especially in today's culture. This is a reminder that we don't need more bells and whistles to attract our city. We have plenty of them. What we need is, just like what they needed back then, we needed more of God's word. I don't know when we're going to learn that. As a contemporary Christian church trying to be effective and trying to be cool and all this stuff, I don't know. But it's not less of God. It's not less of the Bible. It's more of God. It's more of the Bible. We need more of God's word. Maybe one day we'll get it, that the power's not in the pastor and the power's not in man. Maybe one day we'll get it, the power's in the gospel. It's about the proclamation of God's truth. It's about sharing and sharing about God and growing in our relationship with God. It's about Him. And so then, when they emphasize this and sharing more of God's word, some of the outcomes, many were saved, followed, and a church was even born. But also you had others rejecting. And then when God's time was up for Paul and Barnabas in this passage, when this mission was over, this particular mission, the Bible says Paul and Barnabas left and went on to their next destination, and we'll pick that up. So I've got a couple of things to share. During this time, we get to a time what we call commitment time. And we'll play a song here in just a second. And in fact, if you want to kind of get ready for it, I want to share a couple of things while they're getting ready for this final song. Because like I told you, we're trying to be very practical and try to live this out. And you have different results. Some are good and some are not so good. So for me personally, within the past couple of weeks, I'm trying to look for opportunities when I'll talk with anybody, whether inside the faith or outside the faith, look for opportunities to bring glory to God. Someone maybe outside the faith or at the gym, I ran into somebody and I haven't seen in years. Walked right to the front door. There he was. And we have such a tight relationship, and if you're involved in sports, you get it, but it was two grown men right here, and we just start hugging each other. Now, I don't know what everybody else thought, but we're right there standing in the lobby of this particular gym where only men go to work out. I won't tell you what the name of it is because you'll laugh. But we're hugging, and we start catching up and talking. And we just start sharing. We say, hey, we're going to get together here real soon to reconnect and to talk. And just praying through and looking for gospel opportunities. There's a lot of need there in situations where I or we, my family or us as a church, maybe could be of help. So I was sharing this with another friend at the ball field this weekend. That, hey, I saw as a mutual friend from years ago, da da da. Oh, I haven't seen him in a long time, and da 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 da. So this third guy now in the situation, who I just saw at the ball field, we're hanging out, great friends with him and the family. He sends my wife and I a text yesterday. And the text said, I mean, this is just crazy. It's crazy. The text said, just saw this guy at Beef O'Brady's. He hadn't seen him in years. I haven't seen him in years. I just saw him, just brought it up. He then just sees him. And then this particular gentleman in the text says, is God telling us something here? He brought it up. I'm not sure that this gentleman, either of the gentlemen, myself included, but where we need to be with God. And then through the connecting of dots that God did, and through relationship that, by the way, has been years of investment, he texts back, is God telling us something here? That he might not, neither of them may be Christians. Now they may, but they might not. But they're seeing God. He texted that to us. The pastor didn't text it. He texted it. God orchestrating and working. There was another opportunity where a gentleman said, you know, we're talking about growing up and trying to talk about the good old days when we all used to play varsity. And we start spitting out stats. Good thing they didn't have video. You can't find the footage because it's really not there. But I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, how many stolen bases I had and all this and that. So we're talking, and then this particular gentleman says he went to Palm Beach Atlantic to play baseball. And I went, boom, Palm Beach Atlantic, Christian University. So I was able then to ask about, are you a Christian? And what church do you go to? And we started talking about that. Now, this was a week or two ago, too. So now we're seeing each other at the ball field, and there's hugging and high-fiving, and we're talking like we've known each other forever. And others, the outside, kind of watching this, there's nothing like the God bond. But I bet you if we went around this room and I said, hey, it's your turn to share. The past couple of weeks, the past couple of months, yes, it is awesome to talk about the past couple of decades, but also it's still awesome to still talk about where God has recently moved in your life or where God has recently orchestrated. I bet we would be here for hours all afternoon with you telling stories about, I've got a story, Pastor, can I share? About the light showing up, about God's seed showing up. And so those are some good outcomes, and I ask you to pray with me, and I'll try to my best to pray for you and the church regularly that we would capitalize on the platforms God given us to share gospel seed. We see it in the book of Acts everywhere, that we would sense the urgency of the gospel seed to be planted and where we are in a culture, in a society, but the outcomes aren't always good.